For our message this morning, I want you to turn with me to the reading that we had from God's Word. It's Hebrews and chapter 8. And as you're turning to that particular chapter, let me remind you that for some time now we've been looking into the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I believe that the Lord has been pleased to bless us as we've seen this wonderful epistle from the Word of God. I want to, if I can, just give you a text. It's found in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. If you look in the middle of that verse, you'll see he is the mediator of a better covenant. I want to remind you that the Epistle to the Hebrews was written to Christians, Jewish Christians, who were going back on their profession of faith. They had gone so far in the Christian life, but then they had decided that they wanted to go back to the Jewish law. And so many of them, it seems, had gone back. And the Apostle is writing to these Hebrew Christians to show them that what we have in Christ is far greater than what they had under the Old Testament covenant. And you will read this epistle and you will find that the writer speaks of Christ being greater than all the prophets of the Old Testament. That Christ is greater than the angels who appeared to the people of the Old Testament. That Christ is greater than the leaders of the Old Testament, Moses and Aaron in particular. And then Christ is greater than the priests of the Old Testament. And he truly is now the high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now here we have that Christ is our mediator. And you'll notice that it speaks about a better covenant and better promises in this particular verse that we have. It seems to me that the word better occurs something like 13 times in this whole book. And I'll just tell you this, rather than turn up all the scriptures, but you can notice them because it may be on the same page that you have open for you. In chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh or nigh unto God." That, of course, speaks of the better hope that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also read in that same chapter and in verse 22 something else, because it says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." So there's two for you. We have a better hope and we have a better testament. In chapter 9 and in verse 23, it speaks about better sacrifices. All the Old Testament sacrifices of the lambs and the bulls and the beasts, they were not as good as Christ. And so Christ's sacrifice was far greater than that. If you turned over to chapter 11 and verse 16, it speaks of a better country. They were going, of course, to the promised land, from the wilderness into the land which God had given to them. We haven't got a geographical land that we go to, but rather our land is heaven itself, and we have a better country. And finally, there's also speaks in this book, it speaks about a better resurrection. It's a good study to study for yourself the times that this word better is mentioned. Now, we have seen so far, and really I'm recapping, but nevertheless that sometimes is very important. We're looking back and we have seen how that our Lord is described as our Saviour. And we believe that he's the only Saviour of the world. If we would know God, then Jesus is the only Saviour of the world. He's also the Redeemer, the one who cleanses us from our sins. He's also, of course, the High Priest. And I think that this particular book is written with that in mind, to show forth the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. And that, of course, is what he really is. But out of that thought about Jesus being the high priest, we see that he's the intercessor. The high priest would pray for the people. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for his people. And then, of course, the high priest was the advocate. He would stand in for the people. And we have an advocate now in the glory, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate on our behalf. The old devil will accuse us, and the Lord Jesus will stand up for us, and he will speak for us in heaven. That's a wonderful thought. But now also, what we have in our verse that we're going to try and consider this morning is that he is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, there's seven times in the whole of the New Testament this word mediator is mentioned. Three times in the Epistle to the Galatians, which really only mentions the word mediator. Three times in the book of Hebrews, and once in 1 Timothy. But in the book of Hebrews, it's given to us the explanation of what a mediator really is all about. So our subject this morning is Christ, our mediator. And I trust that this will be a blessing to you, even as it was to me as I was trying to prepare this message. I'm going to begin by simply speaking to you about the meaning of Christ being our mediator. The word mediator, of course, in our own English language, just simply means a go-between. And usually it's a go-between between two warring parties. We might describe it in another way by saying it's a person in the middle, trying to bring two parties, which are estranged, together again. A mediator. Now, of course, this is very relevant to us. We all need a mediator. We cannot in and of ourselves and by ourselves come into God's presence, because we're sinful creatures of the dust. And we need someone to introduce us. We need someone to take hold of the hand of God and also to take hold of the hand of man. I'm reminded of the wonderful and famous picture that was painted after the First World War. How a young soldier volunteered at that time to go out right onto the very front line where the bullets were coming and the bombs were landing, because the communication had been lost. Obviously, the wires had been broken. Today, they don't need wires as they did in those days. And so we understand, and the picture depicts this soldier going out there and then lying face down and taking hold of one wire and taking hold of the other. But before he can be before he can lift the wires together, his body becomes a conduit of that electricity that goes through and the telecommunications that was there. He was killed in that very place. But his very body was doing that. Now, that's a picture which is painted, and it's quite a famous picture. But, of course, it's also a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took hold of the hand of God, and I say it reverently, stretched forth his hand down to mankind and took hold of our hand. And we are linked to God simply because we have a mediator, a go-between between us and God. But then the word mediator means something more as well. It means this. It means that God, because Christ died and because Christ had the merit, God the Father gave to him all of the blessings, and he becomes the mediator of those blessings to us. We'll come back to that and try to explain it just a little further than that. Let me say that there are many foreshadowings, and this is my first subheading of this, that there's foreshadowings in the Old Testament. You'll remember how in Exodus and chapter 20, we have what we call the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. And in that chapter, we read about the fire coming from the mountain and the thunder coming from the mountain. God was a great God. And the children of Israel were gathered around there. And of course, they were frightened. And we read that they were scared. And they come to Moses and they say to him, we don't want to speak to God. We can't come to God. You go to God for us. And then come back to us again to tell us what God actually has said. That's an interesting thing, because in the Old Testament, Moses really was the mediator. He was the one who would go and pray for the nation, and he would then go into the very presence of God, but he would come out of the presence of God to give the people the word of God. And so you see, this is a foreshadowing, isn't it, of what God indeed intended in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me try, if I can, to turn you to another scripture. This time it's in Job. In Job chapter 9 and verse 33, we have these words. And these words are very interesting and very lovely. Job 9 and verse 33. Job comes just before the book of Psalms. Job 9 verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job is speaking about God here, and he realizes that he is afar off from God. Of course, Job was going through lots of trials and temptations and difficulties, and it's interesting the word daysman that he uses. We might not even understand this word, but he explains it, doesn't he? That might lay his hand upon us both. And so then, of course, is the meaning of this word a daysman, a person who can lay his hand upon both parties. And then, of course, is just exactly the same as what I've been trying to say. It's the mediator. Sometimes the mediator, and the word daysman could be translated there, umpire. An umpire is between both teams, although let's hope they're not so warring. A mediator can, of course, be a judge between two parties. And we often say, well, it could be a referee as well. Well, all of those have thoughts in it, but nothing is like this mediator, the one who takes hold of the hand of God and stretches down for the hand of man. Now, the second thing here is not just the foreshadowing of it in the Old Testament, but the foundation for it. How could Jesus be our mediator? That's the important point that I want to mention. How can he do that? What were the qualifications? You see, he would have to be God so that he could go into the presence of God and take hold of the hand of God. But he'd also have to be man that he could take hold of the hand of man. And we know that that is true, because when Isaiah prophesied concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child." That's his humanity. But he could also speak about his name shall be called the Mighty God. So he believed that these two natures would be found in Christ. And when you come into the New Testament, John says, "And the Word was made flesh." The Word is God. And God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am." And when he said, "I am," he really was referring to the Old Testament name for God. He is the great I am. He is God, of course. The miracles affirm that he's God. His words affirm that he was God. His knowledge affirms that he was God. He saw Nathanael before anyone ever saw him. You couldn't see him with the natural eye, but he knew where he was and exactly what he was doing. You see, Jesus really is God. And in our carols that we'll be singing, no doubt, very soon, then it does speak about that. It speaks about the flesh being, or rather God being made flesh and dwelling among us. But he was man as well. And he really was a man. He was born. He was born as a man. He was actually a man. He grew as a young boy and into a manhood. He was hungry, we read in the Word of God. He was thirsty, we read again in the Word of God. He was weary. He wept. He sighed. He perspired in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. And of course, he died a death. So we have to say quite clearly that he certainly was God. Paul says, "There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And that's why he became a man, to be our mediator. How remarkable that he who was in heaven put upon himself our flesh, that we might put upon ourselves and understand and enjoy what the deity really was. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons and daughters of the living God. How remarkable that you and I can enjoy this because we have a mediator. And then the third thing here is concerning the function of this mediator. Well, we think about the function. It's two ways, isn't it? It's Godward and it's manward. First of all, Godward. He would present the sacrifice. Isn't that what Jesus did when he died and went up into heaven and went beyond the veil and presented to the Father his precious blood? But not only did he present the sacrifice, but we have already mentioned, he intercedes for us. This is Godward. He intercedes to the Father. No one could ever say that they are not prayed for, because they are. The Lord Jesus prays for each one of us. And he pleads for us before the Father as well. He pleads our cause. And even today, if we're saved and if we know him, he actually presents our praises. We sing our hymns. We praise the Lord. We thank the Lord. And the Lord takes our praises and takes out all the imperfections of them and presents them unto the Father as perfect praises into his presence. But there's a manward aspect of the mediator as well. You see, the Father has given all the blessings in him. In John chapter 17, it says, I give unto them eternal life. Well, don't we just get eternal life? No, we don't. Do we just get God's blessings? No. All of these blessings are to be found in Christ. And if we understand this, we will know. The Word of God speaks about the promises of God in him are yea and amen. So the promises that we enjoy, the promises that we have, are found in him. And because he has all the blessings of God, he mediates them to us. The Father gave them to the Son, and the Holy Spirit brings these to pass in our lives. So Jesus is the only one that can pardon our sins. Jesus is the only one that can bring us into fellowship with the Father. Jesus is the only one who can give us real love, God's love. Jesus is the only one that can give us that joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Jesus is the only one who can give us true peace. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus said, my peace I give unto you? How remarkable this is then. So here are all the blessings which the Father gave the Son because he died upon the cross at Calvary. And because of those wonderful blessings that he gave to Christ, you and I can have these. And they're only to be found in the mediator. The mediator of our salvation. Thomas Watson, a great Puritan of the past age, says indeed that Christ is a wonder to the angels and joy and triumph of the saints. And so he is. But let me go on to speak to you about what I call the mischief. So we've seen the meaning, and now we're just going to speak a word about the mischief. You know, the devil is always trying to counterfeit whatever God has done. If you have an Isaac, you'll have an Ishmael. And this world is suffering today because of that. If you have an Isaac, you'll always have a Jacob as well. And somehow, the old devil, you see, we know that the devil will always counterfeit things. And the Bible says in the last days there'll be many Christs. But there'll be false Christs that will come into the world. We have the true church and we have the false church. And that's mischief by the devil himself. Think of the deceit of this. And what I mean by the deceit of that, many people will say that they are priests. Well, let me tell you this, the Bible only acknowledges one high priest, and that is Christ. And the other priests are every believer. So that if you're a believer today and you know Christ as your Saviour, you are a priest. We're all priests unto our God. That's why we can present our worship and our praise and our offerings. But some will say that the priesthood is exclusive. The Council of Trent, which of course came from the Roman Catholic Church, says the bishops and priests, as interpreters of God, are kinds of mediators. They can offer sacrifice, they can forgive sins, and in fact it says that as the servants of God, the many priests on earth will offer, and Christ has to obey them. Listen, we say that's deceit. Why do we say it? Because there is only one high priest who offered his blood upon the cross at Calvary, and that sacrifice was for once and for all. There can never, ever be another offering. C.H. Spurgeon said the Mass is an abomination of hell's concoction, infamous insult to the Saviour's work. And we say amen to that because it's deceitful. And then it's also dangerous as well, because it leads souls astray and it damns their souls forever if they trust in that rather than in the one high priest who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this epistle was written because these people were in danger of departure. Satan will always try to get us to depart away from Christ. And that, of course, is exactly his strategy. And that has done that to so many lost souls. So there really is the mischief about this. But let me give you one other thing as well. We've spoken about the meaning and the mischief. What about the ministry? You know, the ministry of Christ was to be a reconciler. I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. This little portion of scripture certainly explains what I'm trying to say. So if you look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now that, of course, here is what is spoken about reconciliation. Let's go on to the next verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What did Jesus do upon the cross? He reconciled the world unto himself. And it's interesting to think about this ministry of reconciliation. Where do we find it? We find it because Jesus was the mediator, the man between God and us, between us and God. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the reconciler. You know, sometimes I think we can think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a treasure box. And in that treasure box, you have lots and lots of treasures. Well, Jesus is the treasure box that we have. And as we open the treasure box, we find all the blessings that we have. And that treasure box is the new covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ can open the treasure box and give to us all the treasures. In fact, in our a verse that we have for our text, chapter 8 of Hebrews and verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. That's what we're speaking about. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So we have a new covenant. The word covenant is mentioned five times in the New Testament, although it's repeated in verses. 5 is a number of grace, as if to tell us this is the new covenant. The Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, has passed away. It wasn't perfect. It was only temporary. It lacked power. A person could not have their sins forgiven forever under the Old Covenant. They would come once a year on the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would go in that they might have their sins forgiven. And God was gracious and kind and would forgive their sins for that year only. And they would still have a guilty conscience about the sins. But we believe that when Christ died for us, it was forever. And we have no more conscience for sin. Why? Because Jesus died once and for all. But I want you to notice here the various things that speak about the new covenant, or this covenant that we're talking about. First of all, in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Writing my laws in their mind and in their hearts. You know, the Old Testament covenant was an outward ceremony. All the various ceremonies are described for us in the various books of the Old Testament, and they're very interesting. But those outward ceremonies were only to point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. His, in the New Testament, is something inward. It's an inward experience. It's a spiritual experience. It's not outward. It's not the clothes we wear or the ceremonies we go through, the things that we do, but rather in our hearts and in our lives. Now, this is a great change, of course, and this is why these Jewish believers found it hard to understand or even partake of it. And so, of course, it is a great change. But it was promised in the book of Jeremiah, and you might like to look at that sometime in chapter 31, where the Lord said this. And remember, in the Old Testament, the Lord with his own finger wrote the Ten Commandments in that stone or rock. And in the New Testament, he writes upon our hearts and writes upon our minds. And that's what the Lord can do for us. And then the second thing is relationship. You notice in that verse that we've just read, the last part of the verse, "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." You know, this is one of the great blessings that we enjoy, that we know God and God knows us. You know, the Old Testament depended upon obedience. Do this and live. The New Testament says, it's done. Believe. And it's something permanent. Not just for a day, not just for a little while, but forever and ever. We have a possession. What is our possession? God is our God. And we belong to him. But then we go on, because the third thing that you'll notice here is knowledge. In verse 11, "They shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." You know, in the Old Testament, it was head knowledge. In the New Testament, it's heart knowledge. And in the Greek, these words, know the Lord, really speak about a personal acquaintance. We may know about the Queen, but do you know the Queen? Well, I hope you might, but I doubt it. You know, we don't know her, but we know about her. And many people know about God, but they don't know him. But if they come to Christ, if they receive Christ as their Saviour, they will know God by personal acquaintance. The word means a full knowledge of God. In the Old Testament, it was just a shadow. Now it's a reality because we've seen Christ. In the Old Testament, God was a distant figure. But in the New Testament, God is near. We can pray to him. We don't have to come to a priest. We can come to God ourselves personally because we have access unto God himself. And then there's another thing here. We have pardon. Look at verse 12. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." I said that every year the Old Testament believer had to come to get his sins forgiven. If he didn't come, his sins wouldn't be forgiven. What a misery that would be for them. But now mercy is available. Because Jesus died upon the cross, he says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." To know forgiveness of sins is the greatest experience in this life. I am absolutely certain of that. To know that all the sins that you've ever committed have all gone and been washed away. And it's only Christ can do that for us. And Christ will do that for us if we come to him and ask him to be our Saviour. And then the final thing you see here is the promises. We go back to our our text in verse 6. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You know, there's lots of promises in the Old Testament, but what we believe in is based upon better promises. The promises of Christ, the better ministry, and the better covenant, and the better promises, based upon the Word of God who came and dwelt among us. We have better promises. What a wonderful thing it is to have this mediator. And where does this ministry of the mediator take place? We look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He's in the heavens. And this morning, although this mediator, this saviour, this reconciler is near to us, yet he's in the heavens and he's ever living to make intercession there. He's there for us while we are here for him. He represents us in heaven while we represent him on earth. What a ministry that he has. You know, there's a story told of the traditions of Athens, how one of their famous soldiers went out to battle and had a great victory, but in having a great victory, he had one of his arms or his hand cut off. You may know the story. And you'll remember that his brother was taken, he had committed a dreadful crime, and they had decided that he must be put to death. He was about to be taken for his execution. When his brother arrived, who was a well-known character, and he stood in the court and he lifted the stump of his hand in front of the judges. And they immediately knew what he meant. He was pleading for his brother on his behalf. And he pleaded, and his brother was let off because his brother pleaded his cause. And I guess that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does for us. He pleads our cause. He lifts his hands, and you can see the nail prints of his hands. And as God sees the nail prints of his hands and remembers the cross of Calvary, we are forgiven all of our sins. What a wonderful thought then. Here is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established with better promises. Oh, how we ought to trust him, and how we ought to put our faith in him, and know that he is the only Saviour and the only mediator that can bring us unto God.